Well, good morning, everyone. And almost happy new year to you all. We're on the verge of a new year any moment. And I'm sure you all have your resolutions all set. You're all ready. That checklist you can check all off by the end of the first week, right? When you've accomplished nothing. All right. Hey, we're in 1 Corinthians 15 today. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. As we continue our Christmas series on Fulfilled, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ during our Advent season, and it's been a great time of study. Next Sunday, we're going to get right back into our Genesis series, so stay tuned for that. But we're in 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament, starting in verse 1. Look at the first 11 verses in our study this morning. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, I met my friend Jared about 16 years ago. He was an ex-Marine, former tank commander, bodybuilder guy. He was working as a financial planner. And a mutual friend of ours invited us to play golf, and so now I'm playing golf with Jared. And later on, in a week or so, we invited Jared to a Christian concert. Jared went to the concert, started inviting him to church, to our church plant in Michigan, and over time, Jared came to Christ. He began to grow in the Lord, and as time went on, I brought him over to Chicago, and I showed him Moody Bible Institute. He was a young man. And I hooked him up with one of the deans of the seminary, who also was a bodybuilder. Jared didn't have a lot of resources to go to school, so our church plant rallied around him in Michigan and to help pay his way, and we walked with him all the way through Moody. We even hooked him up with Hutz Hertzberg, the then executive pastor at Moody Church, wherein Jared had the great privilege of doing his internship with Erwin Lutzer, of all people. And upon his graduation, we celebrated at the Cheesecake Factory at the base of the Hancock Tower with his mother, and Hutzie Hertzberg was there, myself and Kathy. Everything was looking great for my friend. But unfortunately, after just a few months, Jared had completely shipwrecked his faith through loose living with a woman. She became pregnant, and he insisted, of all things, that she have an abortion. And sadly, she did. And based on what he believed through his sin, through his rebellion, he now thought that he had committed the ultimate crime against God through the abortion, through the murder of this child. And now in his mind, he could never walk with God again. He called me to let me know his situation and what he had done. And even after all that we'd been through together, he had decided to completely walk away from the Lord. My heart was broken for this young man who I'd fallen in love with to care for. And what a waste. What a waste of time, energy, resources. I felt helpless as I watched him crash and burn. And all I could do was to just simply pray for him. And so we did. We kept praying. This morning, maybe you prayed a prayer of commitment to Christ a long time ago, like my friend did, and have wandered away from your faith. Maybe you feel that God has turned his back on you, and so you're going to teach God a lesson by turning your back on him. All the while, he calls to you to return to him. Perhaps you were once on fire for Christ, but now there are only embers left. You feel you've been stretched too thin, as Bilbo the Hobbit said, like butter over too much toast. Through difficult relationships with your family, or at work, or even in the church. And perhaps as a Christ follower, you've gotten caught up in sin and don't think you can come home to Christ, or that he won't receive you after all that you've done. But here in this passage, we're given different advice. Don't let God's grace to you be in vain concerning the everlasting Christ. As we'll see today through our study, we need to do all we can to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have heard by receiving it, by standing in it and believing it. We need to cling to the truth of God's word that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead and appeared to many people. We need to proclaim the gospel by fulfilling his gracious purpose in us, by exercising his empowered diligence within us, and by resting in his enabling proclamation through us. As Pastor Paul and I prepared this special message series for this Christmas time to help us focus on the birth of Christ, the main question we've had has been, what are the Old Testament prophecies that describe the Messiah? And how does the New Testament fulfill everything that God had promised in the Old Testament through his son Jesus? We've seen the preexistence and lineage of Christ in our study. The birth of Christ, the character of Christ, even last week, the position of Christ. But today we're going to see the everlasting Christ by way of the resurrection as we focus on the Old Testament prophecies related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that truth should impact our lives in every way. So in this passage, we will see three wonderful truths about who and how we can relate to Jesus through the power of his word. In the process, not take God's grace in vain. But before we study, will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need your help to study your word today. And Lord, there are those here who need to hear what you have to say. We all do in this room. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher. You'd be our guide. Lord, we want to hear from you today, not from this speaker, but from you. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, as you bring your word to life in our hearts and our minds, light us on fire, we ask. Burn within our very souls that we might not miss anything you have for us, O God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this moment in time. We give you all the praise. In your son's wonderful name, amen. In your program this morning, there's a sermon notes outline. I encourage you to take that and follow along with our study. First of all, the first truth that comes out of this passage is simply this. We, all of us, need to remember the gospel. We need to remember the gospel. It starts out in verse 1, now I would remind you. Here's the Apostle Paul saying to the church in Corinth, I'd like to remind you about some things. We also need to be reminded. We need to remember about the gospel. By God's grace, we can stand on the gospel by which we are saved. And the only way to remember it is to experience it firsthand. I'm an old math teacher. You know, you can't really learn math unless you're doing math, okay? Those assignments the horrible math teacher used to give you all that time, that was for you to actually work problems so you could get good at math. Similarly, you can't learn good theology unless you're doing good theology in your life. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:8 says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." We are called to remember over and over again in Scripture. And you go, well, why does he keep telling us or reminding us to remember? Why? Because we so easily forget. Well, then the question is, how can we remember? What do we need to do to remember? Well, Paul gives that to us right here in this passage. First of all, by hearing it. Right? By hearing it. Now, I would remind you, he says, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. I'd like to remind you about the gospel I taught you, Paul says. And if he taught them, that means they must have heard it, right? If the gospel has been preached to us, then we have heard it. You can't remember something you haven't heard, right? Paul says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from what? From hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Paul adds in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. For us to remember the gospel, we have to hear it. And I ask you this morning, are you even listening? Are you listening to what is being preached? What's keeping you from hearing what God has for you today? Maybe you're thinking, oh, I've heard this all before. Well, I don't think I need this. So you people are way too religious. I encourage you to listen this morning. Maybe God has something for you that you've never considered. We need to remember the gospel by hearing it. Secondly, by receiving it. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to take it in as your own, receiving it. Notice what it says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached you, which you received. John teaches in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What an incredible privilege. You mean by receiving Jesus, by receiving him, by receiving the gospel and believing in his name, I now can be a child of the King? Yes. And I ask you, have you received Christ by faith? Have you believed on his name for your salvation and his name alone? And I ask you, if you haven't, what are you waiting for? Hear it, receive it. Thirdly, stand in it. In which you stand, Paul adds here. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, if you now stand. Are you standing on the gospel? Better, are you standing in the gospel this morning? The psalmist says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Where are you walking? Where are you standing? Where are you sitting? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He, those who meditate on God's law day and night, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Right now, with all the cold and the snow, I like this idea. A well-watered tree in the countryside. The wicked are not so. Well, by the way, it says, in all that he does, by the way, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, are you ready? He prospers. That's God's awesome promise to us. But the wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Are you hearing this? Where are you walking? Where are you standing? Where are you sitting this morning? Are you standing in the gospel? The wicked will not stand. They'll simply be blown away, just like the chaff. What are you standing in? Of course, out west, they say, well, I smell what you're standing in, right? What are you standing in? Are you a well-watered tree which will stand compared to the wicked who will literally be blown away? Fourthly here, by believing it. Notice what our passage simply says. Paul, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received. You've received this, you're standing in it, and by which you're being saved. And to be saved, we need to believe. Are you believing the gospel? Paul writes in Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Have you believed in your heart? Have you said something about it? Yes, I believe. I confess that Jesus is the Christ. Notice the past, present, and future tense of salvation. You will be saved and are being saved. There's this past idea, this now and not yet aspect of salvation. I have been saved. I am in the process of being saved, and I will be saved. Such is the magnitude of the gospel. It encompasses all of our lives, past, present, and future. Saved from what? Saved from our sin. Saved from hell. Saved from God's just wrath against us because of our sin and rebellion. We need to remember the gospel this morning by hearing it, by receiving it, by standing in it, by believing it. Secondly, the passage goes on. We need to cling to God's word. You need to remember it, right? If you hold fast to the word I preached you, verse 2, unless you believed in vain, you need to hold fast to it. We need to cling to God's word. By God's grace, we can cling to the word we have received. This particular word, katekate, hold down, to have, to hold, to keep, to possess, to retain. I like this idea, to seize on. Are you holding on to God's word? Are you grasping it with your talons, your claws, and just holding on to it for dear life? If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Are you believing for no purposes, for no purpose this morning, for no reason? What is the ultimate purpose of your faith? What is it for you? And then we could ask, well, what is it that we need to believe anyway? What is the essence of the gospel? Well, Paul tells us what it is right here. First of all, Christ died for our sins. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. In other words, here's the gospel. This is the gospel, this word that we should be holding fast to, that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, a remarkable passage, 750 years before Jesus shows up. Incredible prophecy from Isaiah, the great prophet. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. You understand the magnitude of that particular prophecy, that the Christ, the promised Messiah, was pierced for our iniquities? If you're a good Jewish person, how do you kill somebody? As a good Jewish person, what do? You throw what? A rock. You stone them. But we're told the Messiah was pierced through. This was written hundreds of years before the Romans even came into power to bring about crucifixion. It's an incredible prophecy about what happened to Jesus, our Messiah, who's pierced through for our iniquity. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We need to cling to God's word. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. You see, it was the chastisement we should have received, and with his wounds we are healed. Christ died for our sins. Secondly, what else did he do? What else is the essence of the gospel? He was buried. That's what it says in verse 4, that he was buried in 1 Corinthians 15. Prophecy here, John 1:17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Remember Jonah? Swallowed by the great fish, And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Of course, Jesus alludes to this in Matthew 12:40. He says to his disciples, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth," referring to his death and burial. Just be just like Jonah. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And thirdly, Christ rose from the dead. That he was raised on the third day in verse 4 in accordance with the scriptures. What scriptures? How much of the New Testament has been written here at this point? Zero. So in accordance with what scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. What does the Old Testament say about resurrection? About specifically the resurrection of the Messiah. Job 19:25 says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." How can you be destroyed and then be in your flesh? I don't know. I guess you were resurrected probably. Yeah, I think so. "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Psalm 16:10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," the psalmist writes, "or let your Holy One see corruption." Why? He was only in the grave 3 days and came out of it. Christ rose from the dead. All over the place in the Old Testament, we have references to the resurrection. Like Isaiah 26:19, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You will dwell in the dust. Awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." The idea of the resurrection runs rampant throughout the Old Testament text. One of my favorites, you're familiar with it, Ezekiel 37. It won't be on the screen, but listen close. "The hand of the Lord was upon me," Ezekiel writes, "and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones." A valley of bones? Sounds pretty creepy. "And he led me down around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'Oh Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, Oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' Sound, and behold, and rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. Then they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves. O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and I raise you from your graves, O my people. And I'll put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place in your own land. I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord." Do you think this is going to happen? I do. The dead in Christ will be raised. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And in rising from the dead, Christ appeared to many people. Look at this at verse 5. "That he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, right? He appeared to Peter. "And then to the 12, he appeared to the 12. He appeared to more than 500. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep," as Paul wrote this. "And then he appeared to James," that's Jesus' brother. "Then he appeared to the apostles," sent ones. That's what an apostle is. A disciple, those are the ones who followed Christ. An apostle is someone who's sent out by Christ. And then in verses 8 and 9, he appeared to Paul. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the way, all these guys, all these apostles believed in an incredible way. None of these men believed in vain, did they? As a matter of fact, all these disciples died for their belief about the resurrection of Jesus, save John, who died of old age in exile on the island of Patmos, Judas, of course, who hung himself because of his own rebellion. But all these men, these apostles, these sent ones, died for their faith. They did not live in vain. Take, for example, Andrew. Now, I've been to Rome, Kathy and I, wonderful trip to Rome, went to many churches in Rome. And several of these churches, they have these mammoth, these huge statues of the disciples. Some of them are two stories high. They're incredible. And oftentimes when you see the statue of these disciples, they'll be holding the emblem of their demise, holding the emblem of their martyrdom. So here we have Andrew. He was martyred by crucifixion, as you see the cross behind him. He wasn't nailed to it, he was tied to it. Or James the Greater, who was beheaded or pierced through. We're not sure. He shows a lance there as he's holding it. Or James the Less, martyred by being thrown from a pinnacle of the temple of Jerusalem and then stoned and beaten with clubs. He holds a club. Or Jude, often identified with Thaddeus in the New Testament, he was martyred by being bludgeoned to death for his faith. Or Matthew, he was burned, we're not sure, he was burned, stoned, beheaded, we're not sure what happened, but notice in his statue, he's standing with his gospel in hand that he wrote, the Gospel of Matthew, standing on the money bag as a former tax collector, standing on the money. Then there's Peter. Peter holding the keys to the church, martyred by crucifixion for his faith. He was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be like Christ in his crucifixion. And there's Philip. Not much is known except of Philip's work in Ethiopia. And then Simon the Zealot, martyred by crucifixion. But there are some who attest that he was sawn in two, and so he holds a saw. Sawn in two for his faith, not dying in vain. Then there's Thomas. Thomas, the disciple who doubted the most, who went the furthest. He went all the way to the subcontinent of India, proclaiming the gospel. I've been to St. Thomas Church, martyred by being stabbed with a spear. And then this one is the most striking to me. Bartholomew. You kind of look at Bartholomew and you go, what is he holding there? Bartholomew was filleted. He's holding his skin in his robe with his face hanging from it. Died for his faith. Of course, Paul, likely beheaded by the Romans under Nero, sword in hand. These men didn't die in vain. Because of their effort, we now believe. They remembered the gospel. They heard it. They received it. They stood in it. They believed it. And they clung to God's word that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. Many, many saw it. Lastly this morning, and don't miss this, we who are in Christ, we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to do all that we can to proclaim the gospel as these apostles, these sent ones did. Jesus tells us that just as the Father sent me, I now send you to proclaim the gospel. By God's grace, we can proclaim the truth so others may believe. So how is it that we can proclaim the gospel? First of all here, by fulfilling his gracious purpose in us. Listen to verse 10. Listen to Paul's heart here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we go, well, who was Paul? If you look at the beginning of all of Paul's letters, virtually every one of them says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was not Paul's idea to be an apostle. Matter of fact, he was out killing Christians when Jesus met him on the road and dealt with him, changed his life, changed his heart, turned him upside down. We need to proclaim the gospel by fulfilling his gracious purpose in us. What is God's gracious purpose in you this morning? 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Are you hearing that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. So in Christ, all that I used to be can be put aside. I can put it away, far from me, and I can start over. Yes. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, Paul says. Behold, the new has come. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called by the will of God. In Christ, you are a new creation. You can start over. What is your calling? Are you fulfilling his gracious purpose in you? Secondly, by exercising his empowered diligence within us. Notice it's not within our strength that we do anything. It's by God's power in us. Notice what Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. See, he recognizes, even though I worked hard, it was really what God was doing in and through me, quite frankly, in spite of me. We need to work, and God makes the difference. God might want you to dig a ditch, but you better bring a shovel, right? Start digging. He's the one who make it deep and straight. By fulfilling his gracious purpose in us, by exercising his empowered diligence within us. And thirdly, we proclaim the gospel by resting in his enabling proclamation through us. It's God working through us, in us, in spite of us, that the gospel's proclaimed. Verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Paul's like, I don't know how it all happened, but I just preached and God, you made the difference and you ended up believing. By resting in his enabling proclamation through us. It's not up to us to change people. It's up to us to proclaim the gospel and allow God to make the difference, to make the change, so that as God's word goes forward, it doesn't go forward in vanity. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be, God says, that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. Other translations, it will not return to me void, he says. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And then you say to me, yeah, but what about your friend Jared? You proclaimed the gospel to him. He came to faith. Over the years, I stayed in contact with Jared. And even just this last fall, everything hit the fan in his life. He'd become a door-to-door cable TV salesman and actually did very well, became top of his company. But this fall, the sales weren't coming and everything hit the fan. Over the years, he'd gained over 150 pounds. This former bodybuilder let himself go, still single, all alone. He called me a few months ago out of desperation, knowing full well what he needed to do. He remembered that the greatest years of his life were when he was walking with God and his word as a student at Moody Bible. So I did everything I could to reach out to my friend. He even contacted two of his professors from Moody who still remembered him, and they started working with him again, which is, talk about awesome faculty who weren't willing to let this man go. And so between two Moody professors and myself, we started working on Jared, and God started doing a work. He decided that he needed to spend the day with the Lord, to stay with the Lord and his word in his apartment. And just throw the next slide up. He sent me this picture. saw the tissue that he cried over as he became so broken before God. He just says, I'm a mess, Brad. I hooked him up with a church in Kalamazoo, and Kath and I, just a few months ago, met with them and had dinner with them, renewed our friendship. And his life is now a miracle as he's walking with God again. Just this past week, with his sales back on track, he called me up and goes, you know, Brad, after all you've done for me, do you think it's okay if I tithe to your church this month? What? That had been part of the problem. He didn't want to give everything over to God. Now Jared was ready to give it all. Unbelievable. Don't let God's grace to you, right where you're sitting, don't let God's grace to you be in vain concerning the everlasting Christ who rose from the dead. We need to do all we can to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've heard by receiving it, standing in it, believing it. We need to cling to the truth of God's word that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, rose from the dead, and appeared to so many people. We need to proclaim the gospel by fulfilling his gracious purpose in us, by exercising his empowered diligence within us, by resting in his enabling proclamation through us. Trusting God to make all the difference, because that's what God does in his power, in his time. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're amazed at your handiwork, not only in the lives of others that we hear about, but even in our own lives, we stand amazed, knowing full well that we don't deserve life. We're so full of ourselves, so arrogant, so self-focused and needy. When all the while you have all that we've ever longed for, if we just simply turn to you and remember the gospel. Lord, help us to do that this morning, to remember well what you've done for us, that we might cling to your word all the more fervently, that you died for my sins, for our sins, that you were buried and you rose from the dead, conquering evil in the grave once and for all. And now, Lord, as we approach a new year, give us a new impetus to proclaim your truth to those around us. Lord, may your grace in us not be in vain, but may we fulfill your purposes by your grace, knowing that by your grace we are what we are, that you might empower our diligence, that you might enable our proclamation. Lord, if there are those here this morning who don't know you, it's my prayer that even right now that they would give their life to you. They would acknowledge that they've been going their own way, doing their own thing apart from you, running from God. Maybe perhaps hearing about you, hearing things of you, but never bending their knee. Lord, it's my prayer that even now, in the quietness of this moment, they would say yes to you. Yes, Lord, I need you. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need your restoration. I need your life. Save me. Come into my heart and my life. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And help me now to walk with you. And to not turn to the left or to the right from that, but to walk with you straightway for all that you have for me. What a great way to start the new year, setting foot forward with Christ. And Lord, for those who believe already, who know you, but perhaps have been wrestling in faith, dabbling with wandering, dabbling with trifles that don't matter. Oh God, help us now to take these things all the more seriously, that we might be lit up for Christ, that we might not shrink back from what you have for us, but that you would use us in this new year to touch hearts and lives, that we might bring glory to your name because of who you are and what you've done for us. You are God. You are our creator. You are our redeemer. We owe everything to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your outrageous grace toward even us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we could be in your word. Burn these truths into our hearts and our minds as you've had your way with us by your grace. And so now, Lord, as we approach this new year, we give it to you and ask that you would sanctify in it, that you would be glorified in all that we say and all that we do throughout this next year as we walk with you in the power of your word. And now, to him who is able to keep you even from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Have a fantastic new year. Be safe. See you next Sunday. Thanks for coming.